If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read some verses from this passage in just a few minutes, but let me introduce what we're going to do this morning and, more importantly, why. We're going to pause this morning in our teaching series on the book of Romans. And the reason that we're going to do that is because about 10 days ago or so, Roy forwarded me a very powerful and very moving video clip from Christian leaders in the church in Egypt. And as I watched it, I really sensed God saying to me very clearly, you must show this video clip to the church. It's about 17 minutes long. And one of the things that you're going to see and hear is a call from Christian leaders in the church in Egypt for our prayers, and to hear a little bit more of what they sense God is saying to them as a church in terms of how they sense he's moving in their country and potentially from their country across the Middle East. It comes in the context of our Sunday morning teaching series, this letter that we've been looking at to the church in Rome. This is where we're heading towards this morning, the country of Egypt. But this is our sermon series, isn't it? We've been talking about the gospel, the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel. Paul's been introducing it to us at the beginning of his letter to the church in Rome. We saw last week, didn't we, how the gospel is like a precious stone which shines out brightly against the dark backdrop of our fallen and broken world. And Paul writes, doesn't he, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, this is the power of God to salvation. It is for everyone who believes. And he says, now a righteousness from God has been revealed. But the gospel is much more than just a message. It is, as you know, what stands behind the vision of our church to call people to follow Jesus Christ, because that's what the gospel is all about. It is a call to follow Jesus. This morning we're going to hear and we're going to see and we're going to be challenged by what that means for Christians in Egypt. It's the same call that the Apostle Paul speaks about in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I want to read with you for a moment before we look at this video clip this morning. But here it is, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. Here's this call to follow Jesus and this wonderful reminder that we have this treasure, this remarkable gospel in jars of clay. That's what Paul says, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here's Paul talking about his experience of following Jesus. We are hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. And that's going to resonate with what you hear from the church in Egypt in a few minutes. Paul says in verse 16, he says, therefore, he says, because we have this treasure in jars of clay, he says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm sure many of you will remember the terrible story that was in the news of the beheading of 21 Coptic Christians taken hostage by the militant group ISIS and murdered on the beach in Libya. In fact, there's one very powerful addition to that story, which you'll hear in just a few moments. You may also have been here on the Sunday when we showed the video clip of a Sat7 radio television program when one of the brothers of those murdered rang in to the television program and spoke of his forgiveness of both himself and his mother for those who had killed their brother. It's no coincidence, I believe, that Release International have chosen to highlight the country of Egypt in their current magazine, to bring to our attention how we can stand with those being persecuted for their faith in Egypt. That despite the change in Egypt's constitution in 2014, it is still a very difficult country in which to express your Christian faith. And yet, despite all of this, there is an increasing sense amongst many Christian leaders in Egypt that God is doing something that may well impact the whole of the Middle East. And so this message from Christian leaders in Egypt is timely. And for that reason, I believe it's a message that we need to hear from God today. So without further ado, and trusting that technology works and serves us properly this morning, we're going to sit and listen to this message from Christian leaders in Egypt. Then after that, we're going to pray, reflect on what we've heard. Then we're going to come to communion. And as we take bread and wine this morning, not only will we remember our own salvation, but we will take bread and wine and symbolically remember our brothers and sisters in Egypt.
Egypt is a place that's deeply rooted in history. We can never see ourselves or identify ourselves away from history or outside of history. So when we read scripture, we read ourselves in scripture. When we read how Jesus came as a baby, we read ourselves in the scripture.
The church in Egypt traces its history to Saint Mark, writer of the Gospel, who according to tradition came to Egypt with a call by God to evangelize it. And of course the capital of Egypt was Alexandria. It was the center of Greek philosophy at the time, with a school of Alexandria Library and an intellectual center in the world, you know.
Christianity in Egypt is different from any other Christianity because it suffered a lot.
The Coptic Orthodox Church traces its calendar date, they have their own calendar, to the year, I think it's 289 or 288, when about 140,000 Egyptian Christians were martyred by Diocletian, the emperor. So they really say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church, instead of being snuffed and killed by martyrdom, thrived. People became more committed. They were so committed that they were willing to die before denying Jesus. So that strength, that resilience of the early Christians is what made the church have, it's the church with one of the longest histories. It's one of the few churches that can trace its history to nearly 2,000 years. And martyrdom was certainly part of the early church in Egypt.
On February 15th, 2015, a five-minute video was published showing the beheading of the captives on a beach along the southern Mediterranean coast.
Egyptian prisoners being marched to the beach by militants dressed in black, then the prisoners are beheaded brutally.
Coptic Christians and the Egyptians who are now their enemies.
A terror group released a video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians. The slickly produced video shows masked knife men herding their victims to a beach, after which the lead militant makes it clear that the Egyptians, who were mostly migrant workers in Libya, are being killed as a message to the people of the cross.
Simple workers, maybe some of them illiterate, just trying to eke out a living in Libya. They were not very well educated. They weren't people whom the world would ever have heard about. And when the ISIS people assassinated them so brutally, and thought that by putting it on video, they would horrify and terrify the world, actually did exactly the opposite. Because these men's stability, their courage, knowing they were going to be killed and yet not screaming and yelling and accepting that they were being killed because they were Christians. We later heard that ISIS, in trying to justify it later, when they realized they made a mistake and they shouldn't have, they said, well, we gave them a chance to repent, but they didn't. So we knew that they had been given the option to deny Jesus. And instead of doing so, they were willing to die for their faith. When this happened, and when they filmed it, they did not edit out the fact that these men were praying all the time. And then eventually, as they were being killed, they said, Jesus, Jesus, save us, Jesus. So they were looking to Jesus.
The faith in the Egyptian roots here is different because they are used to this kind of stories about murders, about people killed by different ways in the early Christianity to keep their faith. And this is rooted in their lives. It is stories in the churches. It is stories in films. Everybody is talking about the murder, Augustinus, murder, whatever, the names. And they feel that this is their Christianity. They need to pay the price. It is very valuable to them that they can pay the price, even the price of their, if it's their lives, it doesn't matter. Because this is very valuable faith they are living in. And they value the relationship with God. They are very simple people. They are not educated. But their faith is something challenging everybody. I returned back from this trip. I felt that I am very little in front of these people. Their faith is real. And I can now understand the difference between real faith and false faith. There is a lot of false faith everywhere. But when it comes to your life and you are ready to give your life for announcing Jesus Christ as your Lord, I think this is the real test. And they succeeded in their test. We are very proud of these young men. And actually, their faces gave us a lot of teaching. Just looking at their faces and the words they were announcing at their last minutes. And they are shouting and saying, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. This is what they are. I think we need to reevaluate our faith. Is it real or just showing Christianity, showing lives? No, it's not. We need to pay the price. And we understand this here in our area, that Christianity equals paying price. You cannot be Christian while you are not paying something. Christianity means that you pay the price.
To see these young men in their simple faith and their belief, they were taught in their church that Christ comes first. They were taught in their church that you don't deny your faith. They were taught in their church that Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And in their simple faith, they believed it. And they stuck to it.
Did he not care when he preserved his church and his faith for the last 2,000 years in one of the darkest regions of the world? Did he not care when he strengthened the church in the face of persecution and murder and church bombings? Does he not care today about the church in Iraq? Does he not care today about the church in Syria? Does he not care today about the church in Egypt and Palestine and in Libya? Does he not care? Does he not care about the church in Sudan? Of course he cares. He cares and he suffers with us, and that's what incarnation is. He walked these paths that we walk. He'd seen the scenery that we see. He climbed the hills that we climb. He spoke the language that some communities still speak in our region. He's the one that preserves the faith. He's the one that who gives the faith. He's the one that strengthens the faith. He's the one that was tried in every way so that he can aid those who are tried. And we are being tried. And he's aiding us in ways that those who are not tried will never imagine or comprehend. Because he gives sufficient grace in times of weakness. And we are in our weakest time. And when we ask people outside of our region to pray for us, we're not praying that your strength will be our strength. We're praying that you'd help us see his strength that's already available to us. We're praying that our eyes would be open to the sufficient grace that's already available for us. We're not looking for your power or your strength. We're looking for his power and his strength that's already available. But in our weaknesses, we can't see it all the time. So we ask you to pray that our eyes would be opened to what he's doing, to what he's working on. He's working on us. He's preserving his church. He will continue to preserve the church till the day he comes back. And his promise to us as Egyptians, the promise that we cling onto every time we face any form of trial or persecution or hardship, is that blessed be Egypt, my people. We are his people. He called us, my people. Out of Egypt, he called his son. We cling to that promise of blessing.
And one of our young Christian young girls works here was very encouraged. She said, I'm extremely encouraged today. I said, why are you encouraged? All of us are very discouraged. She said, because I'm a Coptic Christian. I've been raised in the concept of martyrs, but it was something of so long ago, I didn't believe it fit in the 21st century. When I saw these young men and their courage, my faith was revived. And I felt again that we are able to stand and hold our ground, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
God is preparing the people. The problem that we are thinking that we are going to do it. God is doing it. God is preparing the ideas and the morale of the people and the way they are thinking of their future. And they are ready to receive the message. The problem that the churches are not ready to submit the message. They are busy in doing activities, doing conferences, doing committees, doing some very small things. At the same time, God is preparing the whole area for the message.
So what seemed like a tragedy, God used to save the world. And what seemed like the greatest tragedy for these young men turned out to be one of the greatest acts of witness in the 21st century.
First of all, prayer is the urgent need. We need to unify together for the prayers for the people of the Middle East. We are in a very transitional period, and we have many challenges, as I earlier mentioned. So a prayer is very important.
In this region, between a religion that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and another religion that says kill all you hate, it's the voice of Christianity that must remain. To speak of true forgiveness that says, if he asks you to walk a mile, go a second mile. If he hits you on the right cheek, give him the other cheek. No other faith in this land gets true grace because we have received true grace. Because we have received true forgiveness. Because we have received unconditional love. Because we have a God that came down to us, not a God that's constantly obsessing over us getting to him. Because we get this by grace, we have to stay here. And we need you to help us stay here. We need you to help us stay here through your prayers. We need your prayers as much as we need to get up in the morning and go to our work and go to our ministries and go to our churches. We need your prayers as much as we need to raise the next generation in the Christian faith to know that the church will keep going in this land. We need your prayers to be reminded that God is for us, and that nothing against us will ever conquer. We need your prayers to know that we really are the body of Christ together. And that when Jesus described us as one, he wasn't lying. He was giving us a true promise. We need you to pray with us so that we know that when we hurt, you too hurt. Just as much as we need you to know that when you are rejoicing and are comfortable, we too rejoice with you, even in our pain, and we're comforted by your comfort. We need you to pray, because this is our last lifeline. But when you're done praying, we need you to obey what God tells you to do in prayer. We need you to get up from praying and speak to your public policies about what's happening in our region, about the inhumane practices that are being funded by many foreign countries, Western countries. To what end, we don't know, but it couldn't possibly be to the end of building God's kingdom. We need you to get up from prayer and go and teach your kids to love Arabs, to learn about them, to understand them. And I'm not only speaking about Christian Arabs, I'm speaking about all Arabs Christian, Muslims, and Jews. We need you to get up from prayer and walk to your neighbors who are different from you, reaching them not only with the bread of life, but with the real bread that they can eat, so that after their hunger is filled, they can actually listen to the word and the good news about the bread of life. We need you to get up from prayer and get on the first plane and go to those places that God is calling you to, even if it means quitting a good job, leaving a comfortable home, leaving a life of order and predictability to go to a place of chaos and pain, if that's what God is calling you to do. We need you to get up from your prayer and lift your hands high in gratitude, in thanksgiving for what God is already doing with us and through us and among us, things that cannot happen in places of comfort, in places of light, in places of freedom, things that can only happen in places of hurt, in places of darkness, and in places of oppression. But that's when He moves, and that's when He strengthens our faith, and that's when He takes all of our dependence and self-sufficiency and He puts it on Him. Your prayer is our lifeline.
The two rows of men walked the shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One, a row of assassins who thought they did right. The other of innocents, true sons of the light. One holding knives in hands held high, the other with hands empty, defenceless and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes, the other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death, the other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats, the other spread God-given peace and rest. A question, who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open? Or the row in black, with minds evil and broken?
Well, let's pause, shall we, for a few moments and just reflect quietly on what we've seen. That line really strikes me, your prayers are our lifeline. And in a few moments, Roy's going to come and lead our prayers for what we've seen and heard this morning, and then we're going to come to communion.
I've broken these prayers down into little sections, and at the end of each section I'll use the phrase, Lord, in your mercy. And if you feel it appropriate, it would be lovely if you could join me in just saying, hear our prayer. Let's continue to pray. Sovereign Lord, we have been deeply challenged as we have seen and heard this call to prayer for our brothers and sisters in Egypt. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for the number of times we have seen the suffering of your children and have failed to pray for your grace and comfort and strength to be with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sovereign Lord, we pray for those families of the young men who were so barbarically killed in Libya, for not disowning you. We thank you for their testimony and for the way you have turned this tragedy into a positive and powerful witness of your sovereignty, your grace, and your power. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for this strong reminder that in our suffering, you are there with us. We thank you that the table that's spread before us this morning so powerfully talks of your victory over death. And Lord, we dare to pray that from the suffering that is taking place in the Middle East today, there will come victory. That revival will start in the land of Egypt and bring peace and love throughout the whole of the Middle East and North Africa. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for the church leaders of Egypt, for Ramesh, Fuad, Dr. Andrea, Anne Emile, Dr. Safwat, Pastor Sammy, Pope Tawardus, and many others who have the awesome responsibility of shepherding and teaching your children. Lord, we pray that they might know your power and your grace day by day and week by week. We thank you, Father, for Sat 7 and for the message of love, forgiveness and hope that is being broadcast daily from the TV screens throughout Egypt and the Middle East. Father, we ask that you will comfort your people in Egypt and help them to know your love, your peace, your forgiveness, and your hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, Sovereign Lord, we ask that you will help us not only to pray, but to do whatever we can to make the plight of all innocent people in the Middle East and North African region know that you are the Sovereign Lord, the Almighty God, that your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Sovereign Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Roy.